Amen. And thank you for that awesome video. I did not know that was coming. I knew there was a video. I saw it on the computer this morning, but I didn't look at it. But, well, that's pretty awesome. 40 years, and I'm only 35. Can't beat that, right? Well, you saw my math grades. You know why that was, why I'm totally serious. Well, our scripture reading this morning is Matthew 6, 25 through 34. And I'm going to get our video going here. And so, hit that. And of course, it'll be up on the screen if you don't have a Bible. All right, scripture reading this morning, Matthew 6, 25 through 34. So hear the word of the Lord. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. May God bless the amazing reading of his words. Father, open our hearts as we continue to talk about your amazing sovereignty. Help us to grasp what we can, and may it affect our lives. We pray by faith in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this is part two of God's sovereignty, and I see the sun came out, and my face looks like it's glowing in the video, so I didn't put a guard up there because... So anyway, maybe that's just God's glory shining on me, right? We'll just say that. Part two of our total series on God Who... on the sovereignty of God. I just want to repeat real quick what we looked at last week, so the slides will go through these quite kind of quick. But first of all, we saw God's plan is eternal. God's plan is eternal. That means it was devised before we ever began. He didn't see things happening and then make a plan. God's plan is eternal. Secondly, we saw that God's plan is unchangeable. No man is powerful enough to overcome the plan of God. Thirdly, we saw last week that God's plan includes the future acts of people. No matter what people do, they are a part of God's amazing plan. Today we arrive at point four, where God's plan and providence includes events that we consider accidents or chance. I was talking with someone yesterday, and they reminded me of a quote from R.C. Sproul, so I looked it up so I'd get it just perfect. R.C. Sproul said, "There is no maverick molecule if God is sovereign. If he cannot control the tiniest bits of the universe, then we cannot trust him to keep his word. Even the smallest of every single molecule is under the sovereign hand of our Almighty God, and that means we can trust him. If he's not in control of the smallest molecule, then we cannot trust him because then he is not God." Now, most of us have said, well, that just happened by chance or happenstance or just circumstances, and we tend to believe that God is not in control. Even the smallest events of our life, every single one, are under God's sovereign providence and plan. I want to quote John Calvin here, a little bit long quote, but hopefully you can follow it. He said that God's sovereign plan is broad enough to embrace the whole universe of things and minute enough to concern itself with the smallest details and actualizing itself with the inevitable certainty in every event that comes to pass. He also went on to say, in the infinite wisdom of the Lord of all of the earth, each event falls with exact precision into its proper place in this unfolding of his eternal plan. Nothing, however small, however strange, occurs without his ordering or without its peculiar fitness for its place in the working out of his purposes. And the end of all shall be the manifestation of his glory and accumulation of his praise. What a brilliant way to simply say what I said. The tiniest of thing is under God's absolute control. And it's all going to his glory and to his praise. So opposite of our thought today that everything is directed to self and our good and our benefit, and everything is for our spiritual benefit. But so often we only think in earthly terms. God is only there to give me what I want down here. God is only here to give me all the money I want, the best job that's out there, the best this, the best that. But God's plan, and even the smallest events, is there to bring him glory and our good for his glory. The Proverbs writer in 1633 put it this way: the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. And you know, in Old Testament days, they would determine by God's sovereign choice different things by casting lots. Well, the writer of Proverbs just gives us great insight. Yeah, we cast the lot, but its every decision is from the Lord. Now, don't go to the boat tonight and cast your lots, okay? There's a whole different scenario. And we know from history that the smallest of things can cause great events, right? The smallest of things. The Chicago fire in 1871 was supposedly caused by a cow kicking over a lantern. We used to sing a song in camp. The cow kicked it over and all jumped up and said, "There'll be a hot time in the old town tonight." Then all the kids yelled, "Fire, fire, fire," right? Anyway, okay, sorry. In 1862, a Union scout found General Lee's plans wrapped up in some cigars. Just a little tiny event changed the course of the war. Did the cock crow when Peter denied Christ just accidentally? Was God in charge of that chicken, that rooster, huh? How about when Jonah, they cast lots in Jonah chapter 1, verse 7? Was it just luck or chance that Jonah was picked? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. When the storm comes and the lightning hits, is it just chance? Is it Mother Nature? By the way, there is no such thing as Mother Nature. There is God Creator. Job 36, 32 says, "He covers his hands with lightning and commands it to strike the mark." So anytime you look up, you know that when that lightning hits, God is causing it to strike the mark he has predetermined. Every event, every day, thousands and thousands of separate events occur in our lives. It's amazing that through the course of the day, when every day, and I've said this a million times, when I walk from the parking garage to the hospital, I pray several things. And one of my prayers is, "Lord, put me with the patients you want me to be with today." And it's absolutely amazing the patients he puts me with. Just this week, somebody said, "You are a godsend to us today." And I'm just with them, moving them from here to here, and I talk with them, and I found out they were believers, and he said, "Pray with us." And I told them, I pray every morning that God would put me with some of the patients. Now, sometimes God has an amazing sense of humor. There was one story I can't tell you because it has the names of the patient involved. Maybe after some time goes by, it was absolutely hilarious. But I have to hold that one. Anyway, every single day, God's sovereignty directs us to magnify him. Next, God's plan includes the sinful acts of men against us and against him. Now, we're going to touch this in a little bit different angle in one of our next points, but this is an amazing truth to grasp, and I have to continue to grasp it. God's plan includes when others sin against God and sin against us. People say, "Well, how can there be a God up there if this happened to me?" Well, this is a great truth for us to grasp. And one of the things that puzzles people and even puzzles Christians is, if there is a God, why is there sin? Why is there darkness? Why is there evil? Why is there rebellion? Why do we have child prostitution? If God is up there in heaven, why do we have that? Why do we have abortion and why in some states can a baby go to 8 or 9 months and you can still kill it. God, aren't you there? Why does somebody reach into your little life and my little life through the evil acts of that person or persons and do things against you that changes your life, that hurts you, that causes you pain and suffering? Is God gone? Well, God's plan includes the sinful acts of people against God and against us. Now, we have to grab some things that are very important here, what we do know. We do know God is not the author of sin. The scriptures declare that perfectly. James 1:13 says he cannot be tempted with evil, and neither does he tempt anybody with evil. 1 John chapter 3, verse 5 says, and in Jesus, in him, in God, there is no sin. 1 Peter 1:16 reminds us that he is holy. So we know very clearly that though there is sin and evil, God is not the author of it. He cannot be. However, are you ready for this one? And we're going to touch this again, I think, the next point. Even though he's not the author of it, it is still a part of his plan for his glory and our good. Now, that's a mystery, is it not? And we'll get to that. If evil is not a part of God's plan, then God is not God. If Satan got over on God, then he is not God. If that person who sinned against you, who lied about you, who stabbed you in the back, who hurt you and did something horribly wrong to you or your family or to whatever you belong to, is outside of God's sovereignty, then God is not God and we are in some great, great trouble. And we'll touch that here in a little bit. And I just wrote the third point here. As humans, we simply can't grasp that. How can we say it's a part of God's plan, but God's not the author of it? Well, it's a mystery. But that's what the Bible teaches. One scholar said, the evil acts of men are seen, permitted, and have their exact place. They are controlled and overruled for the divine glory. That's great hope for you and I. Here's some scripture. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Whose plan was it? God's foreknowledge before the foundation of the world. Who was held responsible? Who did it apart from God doing it? You crucified him. You killed him. Acts chapter 4, verse 27 and 28. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. Herod was against him. Pontius Pilate was against him. The Gentiles were against him. The peoples of Israel were against him. To do what? To do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. So they are responsible, they do it, but it is part of God's plan. Amazing, huh? God didn't form this amazing gospel plan with his son Jesus or any kind of plan when an emergency arises. Uh-oh, Tim's in trouble. What am I going to do now? It's all pre-planned. Ephesians 3:11, this was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. The gospel plan was God's eternal purpose, and everything is God's eternal purpose. And there's not one of us in here who has not been hurt by somebody. Our life has been altered in a great way by somebody or a company or a group of whatever or a government. Many people that have lived on our planet have had their lives turned upside down by the government that they lived under. Just go through history. Many believers have suffered greatly, have been murdered, have been killed, have been burned at the stake, have been separated from husbands and wife, have been thrown in prison. One of the greatest books a man has ever written, Pilgrim's Progress, that man spent many years in prison. Many, many people have suffered by the hands of others, but it's all a part of God's plan. So is God in charge of that and completely in control? He is. We just sang, he is, right? Does God have a purpose? Yes. Was God caught off guard and surprised? Uh-oh, I didn't know that person was in line behind Pat at Walmart and reached up and grabbed her wallet out of her purse or whatever the case might be. That didn't happen, right? Okay, that's good. No, God is totally in charge, even the evil acts. Is God so busy with others that he doesn't even know about us? Absolutely not. And we all know of the famous story of Joseph, right? What did Joseph say Listen to Joseph's end of life sort of testimony. Genesis 45. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on the earth and to keep you alive for you, for many survivors. But then chapter 50, verse 20, as for you, you meant evil against me. You planned evil against me. You're responsible. You're held accountable. You did it. But God meant it for what? Good. To bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. I was reminded of a story I've probably shared before. It's not a true story. It's just a story. But it's the man who was out on a stranded on a desert island. And no, he didn't have a volleyball named Wilson. Okay. He was stranded. Not that story. Different story. Stranded on a desert island. And he worked hard. He had to go get food. He was surviving and praying for God to bring him deliverance and to rescue him. And he finally decided to build him a little hut. And he worked hard at it. And he got sticks and twigs. And he tied it together. And it was really quite a nice hut. And he lived in that hut. And one day he went out to get some food. And he saw some smoke in the area of where the hut was. And he ran to see what was going on in the hut he had worked so hard on. Had burned down to the ground. He said, that's it, God, I quit, I give up. I'm not going to go any further. Before you know it, there's a boat coming near him. And some people get off the big boat, get in the small boat, and they come to shore. And he said, how did you know I was here? Well, we saw the smoke. You see, God is always in control, even in a tragedy. So it was a tragedy to that man, but it actually was salvation and deliverance to that man. God is in charge of the evil acts that are done against us. We know this familiar verse, and sometimes I think we use this wrongly, but Romans 8, 28, we have this confidence. We know that for those, this is only a promise for those that love God, that all things work together for good. That doesn't mean that you might get that job you want, or you'll get that whatever that you're hoping for, that new this or that new that. They work together for our spiritual good to bring honor and glory to God. God is working in us for our spiritual good and even our good on this planet for those who are called according to his purpose. Bettner said, amid all the apparent defeats and inconsistencies of life, God actually moves on in undisturbed majesty. Now, that is so good, and I said inconsistencies wrong. I'm going to say it again. Amid all the apparent defeats, all the apparent inconsistencies of life, God is actually moving on in undisturbed majesty. That is awesome. He is on his throne, never worried. His eyes never bug out. He never goes, sheesh. You know, he never shakes his head. He never says, I can't believe this. That's me sometimes. I can't believe this. I can't believe how much junk we have to move, you know. I was doubting God's sovereignty in that, but it's still there. We can have absolute assurance in every evil done against us that God is in control. He is never, ever caught off guard. So what is our normal response when evil is done against us? Do we say, oh, not again? Oh, you won't do that to me again. Now, God never tells us to be stupid, right? The illustration, you know, if you walk home from school every day and the guy punches you in the nose, and about the eighth day you get tired of it, you might want to walk a different way, right? I mean, so God never called us to be stupid. So sometimes we may say, well, not again, as long as we have the right heart. Or do we say, it never fails? How many times have you said that? It never fails, you know? I get in lane 8 at Walmart, and that's the checkout counter lady guy that doesn't know what they're doing. Or the guy buys the weirdest thing in the store, and I need a price check on this marble set or whatever they're buying. You know, let me tell this story. Can I tell this story? Should I? It's my 40th anniversary, right? I'll go. Yeah, Dottie always says go for it. But I was in the store once, and bought my wife kind of a nice-looking little outfit. That's how I'm going to word it. Would you believe the price wasn't on it? We need a price on this. I'm up there going, oh, Lord Jesus, rapture me. Deliver me the second coming. I was very embarrassed. Very embarrassed. I don't even remember what people were looking at me. I know I was red-faced. Have you ever just said, I'm sick of this. How about it's just my luck? How about, will it ever end? I've said that. Will it ever end? How about, I wish it never happened? How about, I want them hurt? But learning that God's plan includes the simple acts of men, for us to know that no matter what happens to us, it went through the sovereign hand of God on his sovereign mighty throne. That doesn't mean that you wake every morning and jump out of that bed and just, you know, hey, God, you're in charge today. My dog died. My car got totaled. The house burned down. And God, I'm bouncing to work on my bicycle today because it is just well with my soul. Now, you may not be bebopping like that, but I have found in my life I have to work through it. I have these battles in my heart and mind, and I have to remind myself who God is, and I have to admit my sinful desires of wanting someone hurt who hurt me and confess that. That's how I believe it works, and I don't believe it's just necessarily the little scenario that I describe. Maybe this should be your response. God, this is from you, because it is. This is from you because you are doing something for your kingdom through me. You are doing good to exalt yourself in what has happened in my life. And God, I'll be content, and God, I'll be thankful with your help. Grow me, change me, and use me. And make my response to make you look big when I am hurt by others. Now, I'll be the first to admit, that's not the first thing that most of the time pops in my heart and mind. I have to work hard. I have to choose to believe that and choose to live that way. And sometimes it takes me a while to work through that. But what an amazing blessing to grab this truth that God's plan includes the sinful acts of men. Point six, this is the last point. And this is very related, closely related, but God's plan includes mysteries we cannot explain. Wasn't there a show called, was it Unsolved Mysteries? Yeah. It's always kind of interesting. And when you're done, you just wish they could solve that sucker, right? Well, many times there are some unsolved mysteries with God. There is tension in the Christian faith. And we have to admit that. There's just tension. We can't explain everything. So I thought of a few. How about one we've kind of touched? Evil coming into this world, Satan and sin. We're going to look at it a little bit different angle with a mystery. And again, we've often wondered, why, God, did you allow Satan? Could have snuffed him out the minute he rebelled. Why did he allow Satan? Why did he allow an innumerable amount of angels to follow him? Why? Well, we mentioned it before. To keep it very simple, we conclude from Scripture what it tells us about God, that evil was a part of his mysterious and perfect plan, and he was absolutely 100% sovereign when Satan rebelled, when somehow in heaven Satan got all of those other angels to follow him, which to me is absolutely amazing that that could even happen. God was not asleep. God was not on vacation. God was not figuring out the world, what he was going to do. He was 100% perfectly in charge, and it was a part of his marvelous, mysterious plan. And how about mankind rebelling against God? I mean, God put Adam and Eve in the garden, perfect, with the ability to choose, never sinned, did not know one self-centered thought in their bones. Adam lived for God and lived for Eve, and Eve lived for God and Eve lived for Adam. There was no self-centered thought. When Adam went to the refrigerator and made a bowl of ice cream for himself and a bowl of ice cream for his wife, he always gave the bowl that had more ice cream to his wife. I give it to myself. God, they were just totally consumed with each other. They did not know self-centeredness. There was no sin. They didn't lie. It was absolutely wonderful. God came in the midst of the day and walked with them. Can you imagine what it must have been like in this beautiful Garden of Eden? Indescribable. Glorious, wonderful, and all of a sudden, this snake showed up. Sin entered into our world through Satan. Sin entered into us through a man, Adam, being tempted by Satan. Have you ever thought this question? Now, listen to this question. What would it be like today if Adam had never sinned, Eve had never sinned, and none of their offspring or their offspring, if no one ever sinned? What would it be like today? You know, it would be a better place, obviously. It'd be a glorious place. And by the way, none of us would have clothes on right now, right? Because, and you wouldn't even know it. No self-centered thought. There'd be no self-conscious thought. That's enough to blow you away how different it is from today, right? I took my mask off at the hospital and I told someone, I feel naked, you know, I want it back on, right? Oh. It would be more glorious. It would be better. There would be no sin. There'd be no evil. It'd be a wonderful place. We'd all be eating berries and every kind of berry you'd imagine. But would it really? Think about this just a second. If Adam had never sinned, if sin were not a part of God's plan, we would only be perfect humans. Let me ask you today, because of the shed blood of Christ and his resurrection, and you've embraced that, who are you? You're much more than a perfect human, aren't you? I wrote a few of these down. You were actually given the imputed righteousness of Christ. You wouldn't have had that if you just would have been a perfect human being. You wouldn't have had that. We are declared blood-bought children of God. You would not have had that. In a sense, we would have been a child of God, but not like you and I are now as believers. You also, because of the blood-bought sacrifice of Christ and his resurrection and his ascension, you have been adopted into his family with full rights as an adult child who was born into the family by blood. You and I would not have had that if we'd have just been perfect in the garden. We have direct access to the throne of grace through the only intercessor. Every one of us, 100% of the time, God can hear every one of us. Now, God would have came walking in the cool of the day, but we have more, I think, even than that. Jesus even said, it is better that I go away, that the Holy Spirit can come to you inside you. And that's the next thing. We have the indwelling God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit within us. Adam did not have that. We also have something that Adam did not have. He had the love of God, but he did not have the wonderful picture of the love of God that we have, of the death of his Son. He knew God loved him. He had to know that. But we actually were given a picture of God doing the most amazing sacrifice and giving to us his only begotten Son, and the picture of the cruel death of him carrying our sin and forgiving us. They did not have that. So I believe we have much more than Adam ever had. And I believe that even though our world is evil, we actually, in a real spiritual sense, have it better than if we were in a garden situation. Now, chew on that one a while, right? We could probably spend a whole month or year on that sermon alone, but you'll just believe me, it's true. But to understand that its fullest, we can't, can we? I can't understand that in its fullest. But we do know, even though it's a mystery, evil and Satan coming into the world is a part of God's plan for his glory, and God's plan is always the best, right? Even if we can't fully grasp it. Second thing I thought of, how about sovereign over bad choices? Sovereign over sinful choices. Is there a next one here? Oh, okay, I didn't put these up there. I'm sorry, I didn't put those up there. Remember in Judges 14? I'm sure you do, right? Samson, who was Samson? Big, strong guy. What did Samson love? You can say it. Yeah, he loved women, right? Samson loved women. And there was a particular woman Samson loved. Now, did Samson make bad choices? So when Samson made a bad choice, God was on vacation. Or was God still working? Listen to this. To me, this is amazing. Samson went down to Timnah, and at Timnah, he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. And Samson said, va-va-voom. Now, that's an old saying, right? We don't say va-va-voom anymore. I don't either. I'm not that old, okay? It just popped in my head. Samson whistled. Then he came up to told his father and mother. It's hard to picture him. I almost want to go, I saw one of the daughters of the big, strong guy. You know, like Rocky Balboa. Hey, I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Go get her for me as my wife. You get it? Anyway. But his father and mother said to him, is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you must go to take a wife from those uncircumcised Philistines? But Samson said to his father, hey, get her for me. She's right in my eyes. I mean, I don't care what God says. You get her for me. Listen to verse 4. Now, was his mom and dad absolutely 100% correct? Absolutely 100% in line with God's word. You are to get one from one of our people. You are not to go to the unbelieving Philistines or anybody else. They were absolutely dead on correct. But listen to this. His father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord. Right? I can't do that too fast. My microphone will fall off my head. That's amazing. His mom and dad, who were absolutely perfect in their advice to their son, did not know it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. At that time, the Philistines ruled over Israel. Now, that's beyond our total grasp, is it not? Mom and dad were absolutely perfect, gave great advice, but God's plan, though he did not cause Samson to sin, was working out. It was of God. That's just simply a mystery. How about a few more? Remember Eli, the priest, had some sons who were evil? I mean, downright evil. Eli told them to stop what they were doing, and it says they would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. So they would not listen to their father's advice because God was in charge, because God had had enough, and God said, you're going to be put to death. That's a mystery. Wouldn't God want them to repent? Well, God is holy. God is just. Remember when Saul had a troubling spirit and David came and played the harp and sang? Who sent that troubling spirit? God sent that troubling spirit. It's a mystery, is it not? Remember when David sinned with Bathsheba? Let me look that one up. 2 Samuel 12, 11 and 12. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house. And his son did rebel against him. I will take, God says, your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. He shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do the same before all Israel, before the sun. So God says, I will take an evil person and evil nations. As fact, that's what he told his son Solomon in 1 Kings 11, 23. So God is using evil people, evil nations to accomplish his plan. But he's not responsible. It's a mystery. And again, we talked about God never tempts people to sin. God's creation is responsible for the choices they make, even though it's under God's plan. One author put it this way, God caused them to make a willing choice to do what they did. I like it. That's a good way to put it. And we read the verses in Acts. Wayne Grudem said this, they were not forced by God to act against their wills. Rather, God brought about his plan through their willing choices, for which they were nevertheless responsible. So what does that mean for us? We rejoice that when there are mysteries, especially with evil that we cannot explain, we know God is in charge and we can rejoice. Now here's one before we close, shut down, and land the plane. Actually, no, I got a couple more. This sounds like an ending. Do you ever fail? Got to take a vacation when you failed? We can rejoice even when we fail. Not that we go out and fail and say, oh, God, you'll fix it. Paul said, because God's grace abounds, do we continue to sin? Absolutely not. But we have this wonderful blessing to know that when you and I fail, we know God is still there. God is there to chasten us, to bring us back. And God is there to chasten and chasten and chasten until we do come back. But we know that God is still sovereign. Let me be quick with these. Do you ever wonder why, another mystery, why wicked people get away with stuff? You ever wonder? Do you ever work with some people who are just downright wicked and evil and they seem to have everything there is? The best this, the best that. Yeah, we've all wondered that. And God, you know, why do you let that evil abound? Why do you let it? Why do wicked people seem to have everything? Great, you know, jobs, cars, houses. They don't seem to get sick. They don't die in car wrecks. Don't lose their children, although they do. But it seems like believers really suffer. Listen to a few verses in Psalm 73. This is nothing new. It says, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had almost slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Listen to what he says about the wicked. They have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens. Their tongues strut through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, well, how can God know what we're doing? God doesn't know. Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in their riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean. Have you ever thought that? I'm living for you. I'm keeping my heart clean. Now look at the wicked. They have everything. Psalmist said the same thing. All in vain. I've kept my heart clean. I've washed my hands in innocence. For all day long, I've been stricken and rebuked every single morning. Isn't that crazy? But listen to verse 16. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God and I discerned their end. You see, the wicked may be blessed today, but what is their end? An eternity of suffering and pain. That's what the psalmist said. And I think one of the greatest judgments God does to people who reject him is to bless them. Because who needs a God when you're blessed, right? Who needs to turn to God when you have everything? Can be one of the greatest judgments God gives to those who rebel against him. In the scriptures, who turned to Jesus? Was it the religious crowd that was extremely wealthy? It wasn't, was it? Who turned to Jesus? The blind, the weak, the lame, the prostitutes. Because they knew they were sinners. They knew they needed forgiveness. So let's be careful, though, that we don't think we deserve blessings, because we simply don't. But sometimes it's a mystery why the evil prospers. And here's another. Let me just mention these real quick for sake of time. How about just the sovereign choices of God in everyday life? Health, length of life, success in career, money, talents, abilities, gifts, physical appearances, deformities of all kinds. How about the weather? We won't talk about the weather. Is there any among the foreign gods, Jeremiah said, that can bring rain? No, God's in charge of the weather. Whatever the weather's doing, God's in charge of it. How about when people can't have babies and they're childless? All through the scripture, there are verses that say God closed the womb. 1 Samuel 7:5, God closed Hannah's womb. Then he opened it later. God's in charge of that. How about who we are? Psalm 139 says that we are the handiwork of God. The way you look, if you're tall, if you're short, whatever your features are, and even the very days of your life, God is in charge of that. I often thought that God caused my wife just to see me how I am not really. I never realized why she would ever be attracted to me in any way. You know, crooked nose. I did have hair you saw in the pictures at one time. So I'm really convinced that to her, I really don't look like this. I think I look like, I don't even know who you'd say. I don't even know who the famous good-looking guys are these days. You know, I'm not going to say Rock Hudson, but anyway. No, I'm sure I'm just making that up. But however you look, God wanted you to look that way. Your parents are because God wanted your parents to be your parents, your sisters, your brothers, your children, your mom, your dad. Psalm 139, how about deformities? How about abnormalities? Exodus 4:11, the Lord said, who makes man's mouth? Who makes him mute? Who makes him deaf or to be able to see or to be blind? God says, I take the credit. It's me. I, the Lord, am in charge of that. When in the Gospels, John chapter 9, the Gospel the man was born blind. And they said, why is this man blind? Was he a sinner? Jesus said, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. God caused him to be blind to display his glory. How about the gifts and the abilities you have? Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 say that God gives us these grace gifts and he gives us abilities to serve him. God gives you abilities he doesn't give me. And we have to be content and thankful for those. God is in charge, and it's a mystery. Why does God give some people this gift and other people this gift? That's just a mystery. And how about the last one? This is the last one. How about nations? Do you know who's going to be president in November? Whomever God has chosen to be president in November. That doesn't mean don't go vote. Please vote. That doesn't mean just give up. But whoever, it will be God's sovereign plan. Daniel 4:17. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men. He gives it to whom he wills and sets it over the lowliest of men. Daniel 4. Talking to Nebuchadnezzar, you'll be driven from among men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. Remember, he was the supreme ruler. You shall be made to eat grass like an oxen, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know this truth, that the Most High rules the kingdom of men, and he gives it to whomever he wills. So in November, whoever is elected because God has determined that that man, that woman will be president. And in any nation in the world, whatever they call them, prime minister, whatever. So let's land the plane. Someone said this, and it's really awesome. The sovereignty of God is the one impregnable rock to which the suffering human heart can cling. It's a rock that you and I can cling to, that God is in charge. And I love what somebody also said. God is not struggling along with humans, just hoping things will work out. God is not struggling along with my life and your life, just hoping it'll work out. He's biting his nails, and he's just hoping you'll turn the right road and you'll make the right decision. No, he is sovereignly in control. I saw this a couple of weeks ago, and I thought it was pretty awesome. In fact, I think I have it. Do I have it up there? I think I do. Yeah. Sometimes you have to let go of the picture of what you thought life would be like and learn to find joy in the story you're living. I think that's pretty good. Because the story sometimes we want is whose story? Is my story. So hit the next slide. I changed it. We added a word there. Sometimes you have to let go of the picture of what you thought life would look like and learn to find joy in the God-given story you're living. Father, we could go on for months with this topic. And thank you for being in charge of our story. Even our failures, even our mistakes, you're in charge, you're in control. And somehow, your power and the mysterious, amazing power of your plan gets us where you want us, puts us where you want us, and uses us even with our failures. So God, just burn these truths into our heart that you're a God who is absolutely in control of the smallest molecule, the smallest ant, the smallest fly, the most powerful person on the planet, an entire nation, and whatever we want to put in the fill in the blank. May it encourage us and challenge us, and may we live a life according to this truth so others can see that we have a big God that can be trusted. They just might want you. Thank you for the grace that has made us your children, adopted us into your family through the blood of your Son. We pray this by faith in Christ's name. Amen.